What a beautiful morning it is today. Nice to rise and come to worship our Lord and Savior without the accompaniment of rain, as has been the case for so much in this past season. What kind of day do you think it was when Jacob received those visions, those dreams from God, foretelling the relationship that he would have with his brothers and even his father? What kind of a day do you think it was when Jacob then told his family, Joseph told his family about those dreams? You know, even his father, in the dreams, the stars, the sheaves of grain, bowing down to the sun. Joseph, the younger, not the youngest just yet, Benjamin occupying that position, but Joseph, the older's bowing to the younger. What kind of day do you think that was? And then again, as Joseph, at his father's bidding, goes to get word on the flocks and how things are going with the brothers and so on, goes out into the field to visit them, the brothers see him coming. Conspire together to throw him into the well, to take his coat, that many-colored coat that allowed Joseph to stand out in the community and clearly reflect the favor of his father's eye. Take that coat and soak it in blood to take back to Dad. What kind of a day was it then, as the passing camel train came by and the brothers said, "Why should he die? Let's sell him off to Egypt." Can you imagine what is going on in Joseph's heart in those moments? The visions of the grandeur that have occurred, the treachery, the betrayal of his brothers, and now the alienation, the loneliness of being carted off into a foreign, unknown land. In all of this, one could wonder, where is God? Where is he? Where's the hand of protection? Where's the Holy Spirit moving to the brothers to say, this is horror. This is a betrayal of God and his desire, his will for brothers living together in harmony and so on. How could they take the coat back to Dad? See his grief, recognizing that the depth, the enduring, insatiable moment of father's grief, and still keeping the lips zipped tight. What kind of a day then for Joseph as he finds himself in Potiphar's house and holding to his sense of righteousness and dignity and so on, yet finds himself falsely accused and imprisoned. Where's the sign of God and his hand of covering and protection going before and behind? It's not seen. It's not seen, but it is there. God is present. What kind of a day was it then when the brothers come traveling to Egypt and there meet this one who is in a position of authority, his head shaved and all of that to look like an Egyptian, but he says words to them, words I'm thinking in Hebrew, "I'm Joseph, I'm your brother." What kind of a day was that? The temptation to terror and to fear. and then to reflect. Oh, this would be the moment he spoke of so many years ago when we hated this arrogant little guy. This would be the moment, the fulfillment of that vision and that dream. Is that a moment of joy for the brothers? A moment of fear. A moment of deep and abiding regret. What kind of a day was it when Joseph recognizes, looks on his brothers and says, "Don't be afraid. It's me. You did this terrible thing, this treacherous thing, but God was yet working through you to save and to protect, to provide for many. God was working through that act of treachery to sustain his covenant promises to preserve the people of the covenant, even if but a remnant for eternity." Oh, the wonder of that moment. Our God, not only working through the good, the days when the sun rises and it's just beautiful out there. Our God, working through the days that lead into year after year after year of darkness, dungeon, the apparent absence of his overreaching hand and loving, protecting care. Year after year, perhaps 15 years, Joseph is in the prison. As much as we hear lament in any other number of places in Scripture about a person's situation or condition, not one word of any of that category comes from the mouth of Joseph. Not one word. Not one record of it. Now that, dear friends, has got to be a miracle beyond our imagining. So here it is then, the day comes, and the brothers are there, and we're invited to understand that those whom God may separate in time, God also brings back together. And then this big picture of the mercy of God working beyond our perception, beyond our purview. The sovereignty of our God. You and I may be inclined to think, yes, in my Joseph moment, I'm usually not so happy. In my Joseph moment, when I can't see the hand of God, I may tend to raise mine, not the open hand of praise. You have done me wrong, dear God. Why here? Why am I in this situation? Why is this my story? Why this brokenness of the dream? Why the treachery? Why has this or that been taken or robbed from me in life? In Joseph's case, the answer came in time. God brought his brothers together. They are restored. The whole family, the whole clan, 70 in number at that point, is brought down to Egypt. And God continues to work his story of salvation through the story of mankind. All of this to say to us today that with God, in all of his sovereignty and his beyondness, his otherness, is still also the sense of God and his agency. God working through and in people. And that's a marvelous moment. It's wondrous to think of God's kingdom and being proclaimed. You know, John the Baptist preparing for it, Jesus being born and coming into it and continuing the same, and to recognize that this whole story, Joseph, Abraham, all through the judges, the prophets, on into the New Testament, all of this is linked and woven together and has purpose, pointing to Jesus, coming to that point that as we are given the occasion to look back through the pages and to scan through the account, to wonder, perhaps, where might be my place in all of this big work of God? Well, I've told you before, Joseph's story, in Joseph's story, I found I met myself. In Joseph's story, I look back on my childhood and said, why, as a five-year-old, was I abandoned in boarding school? Now I acknowledge there are any number of childhoods far, far worse or catastrophic than that. Okay? For me, this was a tearing of my heart and my soul, and a great chasm placed between me and trust and parents. Or for me, experiencing and knowing the moment of getting off the plane and looking out over the crowd of faces and saying, I don't know who they are. I don't know my mom and dad. I can't recognize them. So I wandered, and I limped through life for the longest time, emotionally, a one-legged person walking along, until I had to preach Joseph. Until I had to preach Joseph, and I realized, oh, there it is, the purpose and plan of God for me in my life. The shaping of my heart, my soul, my mind, by that moment, to prepare me for a life of service to others. Walking along, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, with others. And so that's kind of how I was healed, you know. The story applied to me. So I tell the story, hoping that as you read the text yourselves, you will read in this sense of, Lord, sovereign Lord, help me see, help me understand your calling upon my life. So if we jump from there to the New Testament, a great leap indeed, but the words of our Savior, you know, not just to love your neighbors in a way that we might look and say, okay, yes, I can see the responsibility of that in kind of a general way, and so we embrace the category of neighbor in this willingness to be disposed towards an other. But honestly, as we look at the category, we also have to recognize that someplace in there, somebody is, in fact, my neighbor. That it's impossible for me to say, I'm loving my neighbor if no such person exists, and that you haven't populated the category. In the same way, then, we might check the box for love your enemy if we come to the conclusion that, well, that's great, but I don't really have any. There isn't somebody who opposes me, who tries to hold me down. And if we haven't populated that category, suddenly it becomes quite easy for us to self-justify. I suspect, perhaps, none of us have lent money to an enemy, not expecting it back. And suddenly, we're looking at perhaps the real idol. I could not think of doing such a thing. But that's the way Jesus illustrates love. So we're inclined to look at a moment like that and any number of others with the thought that, is the recipient worthy of my sacrifice? And the real question is, are we children of God acting with the nature and the character, the intent and the purposes, the trust of the sovereign Lord himself? Have we died to ourselves? Have we died to our money? Have we died to the sense of our own hearts and our own minds, to the point of saying, you, Lord, are Lord. You are master. You are sovereign. And in fact, what I profess with my mouth, I own nothing, is also what I live. I own nothing. And all of this is at the disposal of the great, awesome, wondrous kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. To that end, I believe we have been given life. The kingdom of God. To that end, I believe we are forgiven of our sins for the purpose of the kingdom of God. To that end, the Spirit of the living God populates our lives, fills us with gifts and aptitude to serve in the kingdom of God. To that end, we have resources at our disposal for the kingdom of God. So our God, our Father, has chosen in his wisdom to shower and shatter his goodness and his grace upon all of humanity. And the sunrise and the beauty of this day is just but, you know, a grain of sand, a glimmer of light in that great panorama of the abundance of his grace and his mercy. And day by day, we receive, we savor, we cherish, we breathe, we eat, we live this. And if our hearts remained closed, sealed up tight, carefully guarded, protected, what are we then? That's a heavy load of guilt, isn't it? I'm not taking it back. I do want to highlight the blessings, because our text points to the reward, what credit is that to you, but then ultimately to the measure that you give, it will be given to you. So to what is the reward, the joy, the happiness that fills us? And it is something like this. One, we have been forgiven of our sins. And that through the cross, in which Christ, our Savior, did in fact truly, really suffer and die. Not just physically. The darkness of sin overwhelmed even the Son of Light himself, Jesus. saw the dark moment for us. So you and I are given a trajectory, a perspective in life that moves us far beyond any shadow or cloud that might come over us, even year upon year. We have forever an eternal perspective. In the midst of that, we also are blessed with each other. This part of the reward. Journeying through life, through time, not alone. Not alone. But in the telling of the story, in the pointing to our God, the release and the experience of community. Trust me, for years, I could not mention even a word of what I've just told you without tears running down my face. We are given each other. Beyond that, here's the clincher. We are given to know the transforming power of our living God. The transforming power of our living God working in us and then through us, because our God has come and our God works through agency, through people, to be his voice, his heart, his hands, even his bank. Lend and don't expect it back. There's a challenge. Certainly, last Sunday, this Sunday, some of the most challenging texts I've ever, I think, had to wrestle with as a pastor. Our God is faithful. Faithful beyond our dreams and beyond our visions. He makes whole even the most broken, the darkest of nights. Imagine, dear friends, what he can do in, with, and through us as we simply let go and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you with my story. I trust you, Lord, with my pain. I trust you with my brokenness. I trust you for the need of love that attends my soul. I wait for you, dear God. Some of us will see an answer in time. Others, in glory. We receive far more, the text tells us, far more than any of this temporary stuff could ever amount to in the presence and the fullness of God the Father, Jesus, the Spirit of the living God, and the great family of God. Please, wrestle with these things. I did. It did me some good. In Jesus' name, amen.